in God's grace and providence in our Exodus study for our children's classes. Our Sunday school curriculum worked out that the kids' classes are doing Passover today, which we studied last week. We'll review that in just a second. And then the next 2 weeks are focused on Christ's death and resurrection as we anticipate Easter. And the timing could not be better for how those lessons fit together. Last week, you know, in the flow of our study of Exodus, we saw God's continuing work to bring His people out of slavery in Egypt, to bring them out as His people, leading them towards the Promised Land. And so we looked at that tenth plague, the final plague that would cause Pharaoh to break and to say, and the other Egyptians say, "Get out, we don't want you here anymore." The death of their firstborn. And we looked at how God had ordained the Passover, how He had instructed the Israelites, if they were to be spared from the death of the firstborn, that they were to take a lamb on the 10th of the month and to bring it into their home, and then on the 14th of the month to kill that lamb, to put the blood over their doorposts, and then to eat that meal with their family, ready to go in faith that God would deliver them. And that when the destroyer would come and see the blood, that he would pass over those houses and move on to those of the Egyptians. And today we're really going to see, as we consider Christ, that Passover, it served a purpose then. It was a historical event to deliver them, but it was really a picture. It anticipated the coming of Christ. It anticipated the death of Christ. It was looking forward to what Christ would do. And we're going to see today that really Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the Passover, and that what we do to remember Him is really His instructions to us, changing that Passover feast so we look back on His death and resurrection. Well, after God established the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel continued to practice that for hundreds and hundreds of years. By the time of the New Testament, the Feast of Passover was a huge ordeal, a massive event in the life of the nation of Israel. As you remember, the temple was there in Jerusalem, and so literally almost every Jew from Israel would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast at that time. And so there would be hundreds of thousands of people descending on the city of Jerusalem. You remember from some of the different stories of Christ cleansing the temple and those things, it was a massive commercial affair, people selling all kinds of things that were needed for the feast. Just a packed out house in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They even expanded the city limits for a kind of a temporary expansion so that more people could fit inside the city, since there were just so many folks who came. And on the day before Passover, since they had the temple at that time, they would take their lamb, a representative of the family, would go up to the Temple Mount. Temple Mount was a huge area around the temple, hundreds of thousands of people gathering there, each with their lamb or a representative of the family with their lamb. And history tells us that 3 o'clock was the time when they would begin to sacrifice those lambs. This was a unique sacrifice, and that all those people, all those lambs gathering there on the Temple Mount, they would close the gates of the temple. At 3 o'clock, the horn would sound, and each Jew would slaughter their family's lamb. And the priests, there was probably almost all the divisions of the priests were there, instead of just the regular one, probably 24 divisions that were there, helping them, collecting, gathering up the blood, fulfilling the requirements of the sacrifice. And then they would take that lamb home, and they would prepare it for the meal. And there were so many people that they would do that multiple times. They would kind of like we have, you know, several Good Friday services. They would have the 3 o'clock wave come in, and then the next wave would come in, kill those lambs. Next wave come in and kill those lambs. Well, this year that we are going to look at, probably the year 30 A.D., there was much more going on than just the typical Passover feast. You know, all that was going on, all the Jews coming, but in that year in particular, God had planned for the Passover lamb, for Christ, to be slain for them. And so, if you look with me in the Gospels this week, we're going to see, we're going to trace how Christ fulfilled the Passover lamb. You know, from the beginning of Christ, looking at the beginning of John chapter 1, from early on in John's ministry, there's a recognition that this is coming. It certainly wasn't fully understood by the disciples. It wasn't fully understood by the Jews. But as early as John the Baptist, when Christ was preparing his ministry for his ministry in John chapter 1, in verse 29, as John was baptizing, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And down in verse 36, they were walking, John with his disciples, and he looked and he said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the disciples heard him speak, and they went and they followed Jesus. So John identified him at the beginning of his ministry. This is the Lamb of God. After Christ was gone, we looked last week, and we'll see it again in just a second. Paul wrote about Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 that he is our Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Peter would later write that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. When we see Christ at the end of the New Testament in Revelation, he's pictured in Revelation 5 as a lamb standing as if slain. He says, "Worthy, the elders and those worshiping him, worthy is the lamb that was slain." So the New Testament clearly pictures Christ is the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain. He is our Passover Lamb. And we see that in several ways as we look at the accounts of the week really before his death. The first thing that we see is that Christ perfectly fulfills the symbolism of the Passover Lamb. If you remember in Exodus, what had God told them was to be true about the lamb they selected? Those that were here last week or remember the story. What kind of lamb was it to be? Yeah, it was to be unblemished. Yeah, spotless, a perfect lamb. What else? Yeah, it was to be 1 year old. Male. Yeah, and see later on, those were the main things that he told them up front. And then he also told them that it was they weren't to break any bones in it. Those are all things that were true of Christ. He was the Passover lamb was to be unblemished, spotless, perfect. 1 Peter describes Christ as a lamb unblemished and spotless. He was without sin. Now, the testimony of the gospel writers, we won't take a lot of time to look at it, from the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and the other gospel accounts, Jesus was free from sin. So that in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews can say of him in chapter 4, verse 15, that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was unblemished. He was the only man who was without sin. He was obviously a male. You know, Christ wasn't 1 year old, but I think the symbolism of that 1 year old lamb was that it was in the prime of its life. It was just it was entering that season of life where it would flourish and prosper. And certainly Christ at this point, as about a 30-year-old man, 33-year-old man, is a male in the prime of his life, unblemished, and his bones are, we'll see later on, are unbroken, as we see in John chapter 19. But more than just being the Lamb in who he was and his nature, what I really want us to see in some detail today is that Christ perfectly fulfills the timing of the Passover Lamb. And this is fascinating to me, and I hope it's fascinating to you, or else it'll be a long lesson for you. But that's right. He perfectly fulfills the timing of the Passover Lamb. Guys, it's easy to read the account of Christ in that last week and his arrest and the trials, his betrayal and all those things, and to feel like Christ is kind of the victim of what's going on. You know, that man, he's being abused and he is, this poor guy who is being treated so unjustly. Yes, Christ was not being pushed along by the whims of other men. Christ was bringing about his plan, which was to die as the Passover Lamb. It was God's plan that Jesus die at exactly that time. So many times throughout the Gospels, "My time has not yet come, my time has not yet come." His time came, and it came on Passover. That he would die clearly substituting for the sins of those ultimately who would believe in him. If you remember, look back just briefly at Exodus 12. What was the timing of the Passover? Exodus 12, we saw last week that God structured their calendar around this feast. In verse 1 of Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" They're to keep it, and down in verse 6 says, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it over its door." In verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire and with unleavened bread." So he says, on the 10th of the month, you are to take the lamb, you are to select the lamb, and to bring it to be with you. You are to keep it with you until the 14th of the month. On the 14th of the month, at twilight, late afternoon, you are to slaughter that lamb and eat that lamb the same night. As Christ perfectly fulfills this, and we see this in two particular ways. The first is in his entrance into the city. Look at John chapter 12. Now, let me help you construct a little bit of the timing of the week of Christ. And Tom mentioned our service today. He's going to put something in the bulletin next week. It'll probably be the same as what I'm going to tell you. If not, there's a few debated things, and that could affect it. But if we want to reconstruct what took place in the life of Christ as he was approaching his death, we know that Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. That is clearly expressed in Scripture. The indication of Scripture is that the day before that would have been the Sabbath on Saturday. They did not do anything with Jesus. You remember the women were going to prepare him for burial when they found that he was raised from the dead because of the Sabbath. Christ was crucified on Friday, and we will see more of that and the specific timing of that here in just a little bit. This was Christ killed at Passover. We'll see that, and we'll talk a little more about some of the details of that in just a moment. Thursday, then, would be the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, which we'll see was also Passover, which is one of the things that I find fascinating and that we'll talk more about. When we get back into the weeks before, if you look at John chapter 12, verse 1, notice the timing that is described for us. John 12, 1 says, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was." Now you'll see there's two different possible days of Passover, and I'll explain that here in a little bit. But if we go back 6 days before that, we are at somewhere around Friday or Saturday. Now, I didn't put those on here. Saturday would have been the Sabbath. And so it's possible that Jesus showed up at Bethany on Saturday after the Sabbath. He couldn't have traveled during the Sabbath. The Sabbath would have ended at sunset. And so he showed up later that night. I think it's more likely that Jesus showed up on Friday night. And so Jesus gets to Bethany. Now, Bethany was close to Jerusalem, but it was farther from Jerusalem than you could go on a Sabbath day's journey. And so the likely scenario that we see in John chapter 12 is Jesus is a part of all those Jews who are coming to Jerusalem. There's massive amounts of people traveling down, arriving all throughout this week. And so Jesus on Friday night gets to Bethany. He's got friends there, Lazarus, remember, whom he raised from the dead, who this passage refers to. He probably stops in Bethany on Friday night. Most of the crowd continues to Jerusalem. They don't have friends in Bethany. They're hurrying to get to Jerusalem until so that they're there before the Sabbath. So then you have the Sabbath, and then notice what it says in verse 9. The 6 days before he comes to Bethany, they have a feast there with Lazarus, with his sisters. And then verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. Probably that's because a bunch of Jews had continued into Jerusalem. Jesus stayed in Bethany. They say, hey, Jesus is here. Jesus is popular. They weren't sure if he was going to come because they knew people wanted to kill him. And so all those things are going on. So a large crowd comes to Bethany in verse 9, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. It's like, hey, that's worth a trip to Bethany. Jesus is there, and there's this dude who was raised from the dead. Let's go see that. So they were excited to come and to see them. And then on the next day, verse 12, says the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Most likely, this is on Sunday, large crowds going out to see him. He's coming in, and so this is Jesus, most likely his triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. Some would say it was on Monday, but I think most likely it was after the Sabbath. He's rested in the Sabbath. The crowd is coming out to meet him, or has come out to see him from around that area, possibly, or on Friday night. And then on Sunday we see Jesus making his triumphal entry. We're not going to look at that in detail, but that's, as you recall, that's when Jesus is riding into the city on the donkey. They are worshiping him. They are receiving him. Now, when is that? Well, that is, and it could be either on Sunday or Monday, but that is on the 10th of Nisan. And we'll reconstruct this as we go. He is coming in most likely on the same time that Jews are taking their lamb, they're getting their lamb, buying their lamb, selecting their lamb, and taking it to be with them. That's the time that Jesus comes into the city, and he is identifying with the people. He doesn't explicitly say, hey, I'm here, I'm your Passover lamb, but the timing is pretty ironic, isn't it? No, it's not just ironic. It's Jesus setting himself up to fulfill the Passover. But this is explicitly clear, basically, then, just to walk you through. So he comes into Jerusalem. Every night that week, he goes back to Bethany. So he's back out, then he's coming back into Jerusalem. You know, that's when he does things like sees the fig tree while he's traveling in. Then he's back to Bethany at night. Then he's back in Jerusalem. He's back to Bethany at night. Wednesday, we're not sure what he was doing, but he's probably back in Bethany at night. And then Thursday, he comes back into Jerusalem, and that is when we see the beginning of the timing of his death. Notice, turn over to Luke. We're going to trace a fair amount of that. A fair amount of this through the Gospel of Luke, because that's what our children's curriculum focuses on. Luke 22. It's a great question. I think it was like 4 or 5 miles, but I may be wrong. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Yeah. So it's close enough that you can do this. It's close enough, far enough, that you wouldn't really want to do this unless you were intentionally doing it. The biggest reason for, there's a lot of things going on, and we don't have time to talk about them all. We don't have time to talk about any of them. But Jesus wanted to die, sort of. Jesus was intentionally working towards this event, his crucifixion. And his time was 3 o'clock on Friday for him to die. That's the exact time, as we will see, that the Passover lambs, that first wave of lambs slitting their throats in the temple, that's when Jesus died. He didn't want to be arrested and killed prior to that time. And so he was setting things up to work in that way. The religious leaders, they thought we couldn't kill him during the feast. They thought that he's too popular, you know, he comes riding in, the crowds love him. How does that work out? Well, Judas on Wednesday probably meets with the religious leaders, and hey, we could betray him. I'll betray him. And you can find him somewhere secretive on Thursday, and man, if you hurry, you can get him crucified before the Sabbath on Friday. And so he was intentionally in Jerusalem, teaching the crowds, ministering, making appearances, but that's not when they could arrest him. He's back at Bethany, and so they can't arrest him in Jerusalem at night on those other times. So he's intentionally, you know, accomplishing a lot of his plan through the specific details of this, and we just don't have too much time to look at that. But Luke 22, look at verse 7. We're up to Thursday. He's entered. He's gone back and forth. On Thursday, Luke 22, 7 says this. It says, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Remember, we saw last week that the Passover was followed by unleavened bread. They were basically lumped together as one feast. And so the Passover was a day with the meal. Unleavened bread continued for the week following. And so Jesus said to Peter, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So he sends them into the city to prepare the feast on Thursday morning. Now, it's not clear whether Jesus had prearranged this and had done so Judas wouldn't know where they were eating, because he knew Judas was going to betray him. He didn't want to be interrupted. He wanted that last time with his disciples. And so it's possible Jesus had prearranged this so that they could get to the room and know where it was, and Jesus could bring the other disciples later. Possibly he was just omniscient and he knew, hey, this was all going to work out in this way. And he used his powers in that way. So they go to prepare the Passover. A part of that would be finding the room, getting all the supplies, being at the temple at 3 o'clock that day to kill the lamb, which would have been for that group of 12 disciples in Christ. That was an appropriate size, customarily, to eat that meal together. So the synoptics very clearly show Jesus and his disciples having their Last Supper, which was what? It was the Passover meal, right? They say that all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make it very clear Jesus was eating the Passover meal, and he was doing it the day before he was crucified, so that would be Thursday night. But look over at John real quick. Here's where it gets interesting. John 18, so if you only read Luke, you would say, okay, they celebrated the Passover, which was on the 14th of Nisan. He was crucified the next day on the 15th, not at the time of Passover. But if you look at John chapter 18 and verse 28, this is when Jesus is on trial. This is after the Last Supper. Fast forward to the next day. It says they led Jesus from Caiaphas, high priest, to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning on Friday. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Okay, this is Friday. Stick with me. The religious leaders led Jesus to Pilate so that they could get him convicted and could put him to death. And it says they didn't go in because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They didn't want to be defiled. So what's going on here? You've got Jesus celebrating the Passover on Thursday night with his disciples, but you have the religious leaders who are going to obviously be celebrating the Passover on Friday. Why is that? What's going on? Are the Gospels confused? Is their timeline somehow mixed up? There are some who say, well, you know, maybe the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are just wrong. Maybe it wasn't really the Passover that Jesus was celebrating. Maybe he knew that he was going to be crucified, so he just had a similar kind of meal with them. I don't think that's true. It's obviously the Passover. They say very clearly it is the Passover. They ate it in Jerusalem. The things that Judas even was doing, going to give money to the poor and to buy supplies, fit with it being a Passover. There are all kinds of details that make it clear that Jesus was eating the Passover. Now, do you think he could have taken his lamb up to the temple a day early and said, you know, I got a scheduling conflict. I'm busy tomorrow, and so can I go ahead and just do my own little private Passover with the guys here tonight? Is that going to fly? No. So there's clearly a Passover meal that Jesus celebrated on Thursday, and there's also religious leaders who are going to be celebrating on Friday. Now, some have said maybe it's just that there were too many lambs, too many people, and so they said, okay, let's celebrate some on Thursday night and some on Friday night, so that way we all have a place to do it, because we all got to be in Jerusalem, and we got time to kill all our lambs. Some have said that maybe they, that the different groups of religious leaders had different perspectives on that, and I think that's probably the most likely scenario. There's some evidence that even at different times in the Old Testament, that days were reckoned differently. Now, when we think of a day, what do we think of? If I say, okay, today is March, whatever it is, 17th. When did March 17th start? Midnight, and it will end at 11:59 tonight. And so we go from midnight to midnight. The Bible doesn't go from midnight to midnight. There's some evidence for different things, and again, we won't take the time to look at, that things go from a sunrise to sunrise time frame. And at other times, the Bible refers to more of a sunset to sunset time frame for a day. There's some evidence, and Harold Honer talks about this in a book that I can loan you if you want to read more, that the Pharisees, who were the main religious teachers of the day, and those who were from Galilee, used a sunrise to sunrise time frame for reckoning of the days. But that the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders who controlled the temple, the religious leaders who were political authorities, and those in Judea, in Jerusalem, in that area, used a sunset to sunset reckoning of the days for how they would calculate those different times. So if that's true, and I think there's enough evidence that it's at least a plausible solution, there's no direct statement of it, but something like this, I think, is the case. So for Jesus and his disciples who are from Galilee, Passover began at sunrise on Thursday, and it ran to sunrise on Friday. For the religious leaders of the day, those in Judea, the Passover began at sunset on Thursday and ran to sunset on Friday. Now, I think there was conflict about this, probably, but because it solved the practical issue of a whole bunch of people coming, and hey, now guess what? If you are practicing Passover from sunrise to sunrise, when are you going to slaughter your lamb? At twilight, which would be when? It would be about 3 o'clock on Thursday. You would celebrate the feast that night, Exodus says. So you kill your lamb on Thursday, you celebrate that night. But if you are viewing Passover as sunset to sunset, when is twilight? Well, it's past on Thursday, so you are slaughtering your Passover lamb at 3 o'clock on Friday, and then you would celebrate the feast that evening. The slaughtering of the lamb was what was to take place on the 14th, and then the feast would be on that Friday night after. Now, this is the perspective of John, the Sadducees and Jerusalem leaders, and this is the perspective of the synoptics, so it appears. So I think that's why Jesus could clearly celebrate the Passover feast on Thursday and yet be crucified at the exact same time as the Passover lambs were killed on Friday. He could do both, which is very important in two ways. Jesus needed to celebrate this meal. In fact, he says, I've longed to celebrate this Passover with you, to his disciples. He needed to celebrate this meal because he was going to change the significance of it. And yet, he also needed to be killed at the time of sacrifice to be the Passover lamb. And so this allowed for that to happen. Again, God is amazing in his providence and sovereignty, how all those details come together to accomplish exactly what he desires. So Jesus was able to celebrate the Passover on Thursday night, and then on Friday, Luke tells us in Luke 23 that it was about the sixth hour when darkness fell, and then the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he died. So you guys, at the very moment that hundreds and thousands of Jews are gathered on the Temple Mount, killing their Passover lamb, Jesus is dying. It's an amazing picture of why Jesus had come to die. So you guys, Christ perfectly fulfilled not only, and I encourage you as you're reading through over the next couple of weeks, to pay attention to those details, to recognize those details through the filter of what we've seen in the Old Testament. He was the Lamb. He was perfect, a male in the prime of his life. He was called by John and others the Lamb of God. He entered into the city, identifying with the people on the very day when the Lamb was to be set aside. And then he was killed at the very time when that Passover Lamb was slain. All because, lastly, Christ perfectly accomplishes the substitution of the Passover Lamb. Because this is really what it's all about. That Christ perfectly accomplished the substitution of the Passover Lamb. Guys, when Jesus died on the cross, he did what hundreds of thousands of Passover lambs could not do. For generations, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, and this was just one of the sacrifices, not to mention all the other sacrifices that were a part of what God had instructed Israel to do that we'll get to when we get to Leviticus. All of those animals died again and again and again and again and again until Christ died once. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 11, says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He's saying, you know what? When those lambs were slain, their blood was taken into the altar in the temple. Jesus, his blood wasn't taken there. His blood wasn't applied on the Temple Mount with all those other Jews and their lambs. He entered in to the holy place once for all, obtaining eternal redemption. His blood was applied in heaven. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, you know, those that blood that was sacrificed on Passover and all the other sacrifices, that applied for a brief time, simply cleansing, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then over in verse chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. They keep doing it. Every year the Jews would come back and offer another sacrifice, both now and at other times throughout their calendar year. Coming back, knowing, okay, we slaughtered that lamb today. It's a sacrifice to God, that God would be appeased, that he would not punish us and judge us for our sin. But then on the way home, they would have to remember, oh man, we got to come back next time to do this again. We got to keep coming back year after year. Otherwise, it says, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have their consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It says it over and over, they would come and they would offer sacrifices and they would remind them, we are sinners. We deserve to die, and yet this animal dies in our place. But, well, it says, therefore, verse 5, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, talking about Christ. And after saying sacrifices and burnt offerings you have not desired, you have taken no pleasure in them, he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to do the second. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, that day, at that time, one sacrifice offered, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies would be a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Yes, over and over and over, the Jews would come and offer sacrifice and offer sacrifice and offer sacrifice. And it would never take away sins. It would never cleanse their conscience that they would really believe God has forgiven us. We are God is satisfied with us. It's just another animal buying us some more time. Until Christ came as the Passover lamb. He was God. He was infinite God. Come as a man. And so his payment was infinite. And yet it was a substitute as a man. He was perfect. He didn't deserve that death. And yet he willingly bore God's wrath that we deserved, substituting in our place. Because Christ not only fulfilled all that God said was true of the Passover lamb, he did it far better than any Passover lamb ever could or ever would. He was the sacrifice that God anticipated. Now, it wasn't that Jesus looked back at the Passover and said, oh, hey, cool, I can do exactly what that said and make this all work. It's that God was looking towards this when he thought up the Passover. Everything, it wasn't just this week was ordered so that Jesus could be crucified at the right time. Because it was that all of history was ordered so that Jesus would die at the right time. When God was delivering Israel from the Exodus, when he said, here's how the Passover is going to work, God was looking towards the coming of Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb. So you guys, as you read and think this next week or two about the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, know that he was the fulfillment of what God had put in place 1,500 years before with the nation of Israel. That what they endured, the slavery, the redemption through the Passover lamb, was just a picture of the greater reality that was coming, of Christ, our Passover lamb, being crucified for us. So Jesus was killed at the time of the Passover sacrifice, the ultimate substitute. But he also was able to celebrate that Passover meal. On Thursday night with his disciples, he celebrated that feast one last time. And in Luke chapter 22, it describes it this way. After they had prepared the Passover meal, in verse 15 of Luke 22, Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So I've been looking forward to this meal with you. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. He says, we'll eat a feast again, but it's not going to be until we are together in the kingdom of heaven. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus did this in the flow of the Passover meal. We don't have time to talk in detail about it, but The bread that he broke was a part of that meal, and he took it and he said, "This is no longer to remember the fact that you left Egypt in a hurry. It's no longer a picture of the fact that you didn't have time to let your bread rise. This is now a picture of my body. It's broken, it's crushed, you chew it, and it is mauled in your teeth. This is a reminder that my body was broken for you." And he took the cup after they'd eaten. This was probably the third cup that was a part of the Passover meal at that time. It was called the cup of redemption. And it was linked back to Exodus 6:6, where there was a number of things that God had promised that he would redeem the people. And so he took that third cup, which was a reminder God had brought them out of slavery. He'd purchased them from Pharaoh and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And he said, "This is no longer about that. This is no longer looking back at the Exodus. This is about my blood, which tomorrow morning when the Passover lamb is slain will be poured out for you. And you are to do this, not the Passover meal, but you are to break the bread. You are to share in the cup together, remembering not the Exodus anymore, but remembering my death on your behalf." And it says after that point in the meal, they went out, sang a hymn. That was the conclusion of the Passover. But there was usually a fourth cup that was a part of that meal. And there's no indication that Jesus partook of that cup. It was the fourth cup that he left unfinished in that meal, looking forward to the time when he will finish that meal in heaven and eternity with us. And so Christ is not only our Passover lamb, but he has taken the Passover meal, and he has given it new significance for us. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's table together, that's why we do that. It's because he commanded that, going back from Exodus, the Passover meal, transformed by Christ to remember his death. And so 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Christ gave him those instructions when he was betrayed, that he took bread and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we do that. That's why it's appropriate. It's not just a ritual we go through. It's not just something that, the church has done for a long time, and so we're going to keep doing it. Christ says, all of history was building towards this day when I would die at the appointed time. And this is what I want you to do to remember it. As for the Jews, what we have seen in Exodus is what they look back on. They looked back on that Exodus and the Passover they celebrated year after year after year. And that was their central event. For us, it's this. It's that at 3:00 on that Friday, the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, was slain so that we can find forgiveness through him. Now, how do we respond to the death of Christ, to him being our sacrifice? I want you to look back at Hebrews as we wrap up. Hebrews 10, right after it describes the contrast of Christ's sacrifice with all those animal sacrifices. It says, therefore, in verse 19, "Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean with water." Because that was foreign to the Jew. They came trembling to the temple, offering that sacrifice. They did not draw near with full assurance, but we can. Because Christ's blood has cleansed us. It has given us a new heart. And he says then, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession without wavering." Don't move on from the understanding of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And then he says in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." He says, man, we got to keep encouraging one another to live in light of this, getting together often, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done so that we will be motivated to love one another, to love others, and to do good to one another. And then in Hebrews 13, at the very end of this book, which is all about the supremacy of Christ, in verse 11, again, it comes back to this idea of the sacrifice of Christ being superior. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." He suffered in a way that he was condemned and was not embraced. He was outside the camp. "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify us, suffered outside the gate." Verse 13. "So let us go out to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach." We need to embrace the reproach of Christ ourselves, for we do not have a lasting city, but are seeking the city which is to come. And then verse 15, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." We should respond to the sacrifice of Christ by drawing near to God in confidence that our standing is based on what he's done, not our own. We should draw near to one another so we can remember and encourage one another with this reality, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. We should go out from here and we should bear the reproach of Christ. We should be willing to speak boldly about him to others because he was willing to die for us, to bear that reproach for us. And then we should offer praise to him, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name with our whole heart, praising him, and then the sacrifice of good deeds, responding to him. Yes, that is the application of a Savior who died for us. You know, I hope you're amazed with two things as we wrap up. One is the detail of God's plan, that he would work out the details of 1,500 years plus of human history, from the Exodus up through conflicts over dates to have Christ die, substituting for sinners in such a powerfully pictured way. Hope you trust that, man, Jesus was in control of those things down to the minutest detail. He still is today. And then I hope you are amazed that the Son of God would come, that he would come and be the Lamb that was slain for us, that you would be able to say, "Christ is our Passover lamb." We didn't just go find the best lamb. God provided the lamb. He provided his son for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this familiar story, Lord, to all of us, that Christ came and he died. And Lord, he died as a substitute for us. And yet I pray that today you would give us just a fresh glimpse, a fresh sense of wonder and awe at what you did that day, that Friday, that Christ was there on the cross as the substitute in our place, as the Passover lamb once for all, that Christ died for sins once for all. He was the perfect substitute. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to that in faith, Lord, that we would trust him as our only hope, as our only way of salvation. And then I pray that we would respond with lives of worship, that we would bless him, that we would do good to others, that we would live lives in response to what you have given for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this central event that we look back on, Christ's death, that we would remember that and worship you. And Lord, even as we anticipate these next couple of weeks, as we go through this time of year when these things took place, might we be so mindful of what you were doing, and might we be faithful to teach that to others, both to our children, to others that we interact with, and might we be bold to share that with those who don't know this truth or have not responded to this truth this time of year. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.